several awesome points that Brother Tim has made for us this morning. When I think back of the point he made about we being, both as an individual and collectively, being the habitation of God, I think that's an incredible thought, that we are the house of God. Both individually and collectively, we are the house of God. God inhabits us as a body of people here and as individuals. That is awesome, that the God of glory, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, yet while he abides on his throne, high and lifted up, yet at the same time he dwells in us. I think that's awesome. That's a very incredible thought. And certainly appreciate the practical exhortations that he has brought for us, and hopefully we might be able to tie into some of those things here in the time remaining this morning. If you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we want to take one verse here from chapter 1 this morning. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 10. Paul asked the question, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Again, Brother Tim has pointed out that we are called as priests of God. Later on in that passage, he says we are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Okay, we're both kings and priests. All right, and as a priest of God, we are servants of God. But here Paul asks the question, or makes the statement, if I please men, then I cease to be, or I should not be, the servant of Christ. Let's ask the question, or let's look at the first question here. In fact, let me back up just a little bit further here and try to introduce some of my thoughts here this morning. There's a tendency among religious circles which distrust anything that is too easy. I want you to think about that. There's a tendency, not just in religious circles, but just generally speaking, there is a tendency to distrust anything that's too easy. And I wish I could think of an example right off the cuff, but there's been some points in my life where there's been a difficulty that has arisen. And when I inquired as to how to solve that problem, someone would present the solution, and it was so simple that I sat back and said, "No, that can't be right. It can't be that easy. You know, plumbing is supposed to be hard. You can't tell me that you just put a rubber coupling in here and the problem is solved. I mean, that didn't jive here. That didn't compute in my mind." There's a tendency in us all to distrust anything that is too easy. And certainly it exists among religious circles as well. And when you look at the gospel of the grace of God, when you look at the simplicity of salvation, and you present that simplicity to others, there's a tendency in your hearers to distrust that gospel. Amen? Have you not inquired that in your own lives? As you began to explain to them the truth of the gospel of grace, when you began to describe how that salvation from start to finish is through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you explain that, and you do a pretty good job, they in turn turn around and say, "Well, if I believe that, I would just go out and have my fill of sin." Okay, they'll a lot of times answer that way. So anyway, they certainly do. They distrust that the simplicity of the gospel because it's too easy. It's too easy. What do you mean? You mean I don't have to do anything? You mean that there's no difficulty along the way that I've got to fulfill, that I'm obligated to do in order to have this grace to experience this grace and merit eternal life? Well, that's what I'm saying. You don't do anything. I don't believe that. If I did, I'd just have my fill of sin. You've heard that, I'm sure. People who make that statement, by the way, unwittingly reveal their motivation for service to God, don't they? They have just told you, in so many words, why they strive against sin. They do it so that they might merit eternal life. Isn't that so? That's right. But the second thing they reveal is they reveal that they are in bondage. They reveal the bondage that they are in. They reveal that they are entangled in this mindset. And they have this burden that if they don't do fulfill the various obligations they think they have to fulfill, then they will not enter into heaven's bright world above. They won't see King Jesus and worship at his feet unless they do a certain number of things. Some believe that they have to live right, believe right, talk right, pray right, or anything else. You know, they've got these various things that they've got to fulfill in order to make grace applicable to them. You know what the problem with that is? Is that any time you add anything to grace, grace ceases to be grace. Isn't that right? That's what Paul said. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, he said this, or verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works." Okay? For it to be grace, there has to be no works involved. And he says, otherwise, grace is a more grace. If you couple something to grace, if you couple any kind of obligation to grace, then grace ceases to be grace. All right? He says, "But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." All right, you can't say it's all by these works here, and then finally say, well, it's by grace. Well, then if it's by grace, then it's not of works. You see, works ceases to be works. Paul's opponents in his day argued much the same way. The Judaizers that he met with in his travels argued some of the same things that much of the religious world today argue with us. They said grace is fine, quote unquote, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Okay, and the list goes on. As you read through the book of Acts, by the way, you'll find out the various things that these Judaizers added to the gospel of grace. And as Paul said earlier in our study of Galatians, he says, if you add anything to it, it ceases to be the gospel. It's not the gospel anymore. Okay? So they were accusing Paul of removing the various Mosaic ceremonies, standards, and regulations, practices, to make it easier both for the Gentiles and the Jews to, quote, serve God. Or to gain righteousness before God. Okay? You had to fulfill these obligations in order to establish righteousness before God. They thought that righteousness came by keeping the law. All right? The gospel's great, sounds wonderful, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to refrain from meats offered to idols. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. In a whole list of things they would add to that. So they thought righteousness came by keeping the law. Paul argued that righteousness came through Jesus Christ. It was the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was the righteousness which he wrought out. It was which he wrought out both in his life and in his death at the cross of Calvary. Okay? It is that righteousness which we receive at regeneration. Okay, vitally speaking, all right, it is that righteousness that Christ wrought out that will make us, that makes us, or blesses us, or allows us, however way you want to say this, to receive that declaration that we are just before God. I love the statement there in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, when he says, "Therefore, being justified by his blood, we have peace with God. We therefore being justified, we are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore we have peace with God." God has declared us just. And he's done so by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So it came from the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is a very simple truth. Righteousness, or the declaration of righteousness, came by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We don't receive that declaration for any other thing. We only receive that decoration by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God accepted. That's what God said, okay, these people are just. They are righteous. There is no blame in them. Okay? There's no blame. We stand before God blameless. I love that point. You know, Brother Tim brought out as well that we stand before God now, today, and forever blameless. Brother Ron prays in his prayers. You know, he thanks God that when God looks upon us, he looks upon us through Jesus Christ. And you know what he sees through Jesus Christ? He sees blameless people. He doesn't see the sins that we commit on a daily basis. Those sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when he looks upon us through Jesus Christ, and he doesn't see our sin, he just sees blameless people. How glorious that is. How simple that is. Brother Dewey Garland said one time, and I shared this with you a couple times before, I'm sure. He says, you know, I don't understand why people can't understand the gospel of the grace of God. Of course, I'm putting it in my own terms, Brother Dewey. Forgive me if I misquote here. But the essence, I think, is right. He says, it's so simple, it's hard to understand. Again, people distrust this gospel because it is so easy. It's so easy. You mean I don't have to do anything? You got it. It's not up to you. It's not up to you to merit eternal life. Okay? So, let's go on. So, Paul was accused by these Judaizers of removing these various things from our duties to God in order to make it easier for them. Or really, essentially, to win their favor and to please them, to win their favor and support. That was the charge brought against the Apostle Paul. And that's what he's addressing here in this 10th verse and in the verses following. This idea that Paul preached, he watered down the truth to make it palatable to the Gentiles and to those Jews, to some of those Jews out there, so that, he would gain their support. Okay? You know, let's just tell the people what they want to hear. That was a charge being brought before the Apostle Paul. And Paul is gonna nip it in the bud. Okay? He's gonna come right down here. He's gonna hit that charge head on here in this verse and following verses when he says that he asked this question. And I love this because it connects very nicely to the two previous verses here, actually to the passage before it. But anyway, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now persuade men or God?" Okay. I'm gonna jump over some of my thoughts here this morning, and I'll get to them tonight here. But let me say what Paul is saying here in a different way. When Paul introduces this statement here, or this question, by this conjunction, okay, it's a conjunction here, for, he is reminding, or he is pointing his readers back to what he's just said in the previous two verses. What did he say in the previous two verses? Let's look at them again. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, okay, here's the charge. You're trying to please men. You're trying to gain the favor of men. And then Paul says, he asks the question, after he's made this statement, let anybody out there, apostles, angels, or anybody else out there, if you preach anything other than what I've preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him receive damnation. That's what the word means. Okay? It's a very serious statement here that Paul's made twice in those two verses. Okay. He says, after I've said this, do you really think I'm trying to gain the favor of men? Can you really honestly say, based on what I've just written here in these two verses, that I'm trying to seek your favor? Do you really think that I'm really trying to please you? Do you think that's my motivation for preaching the things that I preach? You see the wheels turning here in Paul's mind here. I mean, he's saying, you guys are charging me with false doctrine. You're telling me that I'm preaching a lie. You're telling me that I'm not representing the God of heaven. You're telling me I'm not representing the true Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, let's just check this out. Let's just see if that's so. Anybody who teaches anything other than what I've preached to you, let him be cursed. That is, devoted to destruction from God. Now, nobody in their right mind, if they're seeking to please men and seek their favor and support, is going to tell any of them, hey, you need to be accursed, or you're accursed for what you're saying. Now, if you're trying to seek their favor, you're trying to gain their support, you're going to weave in their doctrines right along with yours, you know, so to speak, compromise here and there to win their favor. Forgive me for saying this, if this offends anybody, but that's exactly what Catholicism has done over the centuries. They have blended in various pagan religious ceremonies into their own religion and made them holidays. Okay, now I know y'all didn't like to hear that, but I'm sorry, that's what that mentality does. It seeks the favor of men. Let's make it more palatable to our pagan friends. Let's adopt some of their ceremonies and their rites into our own religion, and then we can all be bosom buddies. Is that what God expects of His people? Does God expect us to compromise His truth to gain the favor of men? God expects us to serve Him. Pure and simple. That's pretty easy, isn't it? By the way, let me just say this. I'm seeing my cheerleading section back there in the back. I told some of you this past Wednesday night how much of a joy it was for me to converse with Brother Joe Wednesday morning. I was having some struggles here in this 10th verse. I couldn't quite figure out what Paul meant by the question, do I persuade God? Was he trying to persuade God, or was he trying to persuade men? Anyway, as we reasoned together, he was like, a light bulb went on. I'm like, I got it. Thank you, Brother Joe. And so, anyway, thank the Lord for Brother Joe and his willingness to kind of flesh out some of these things this past week. Okay, so Paul says again in this 10th verse, he asked the question, do you really think I'm trying to seek the favor of men? Or do you think I'm really seeking the favor of God? Based on what you know of me in this letter, do you think I'm seeking your favor or the favor of God? And I say the seeking the favor of God here because I believe that's what he intends by the word persuade. Okay? Now, if you limit your definition of persuade to this, that is, to induce someone to believe something, then you're going to have some difficulty understanding the verse. That's where my problem came in for so long, was I had a very narrow scope on the definition of persuade. I thought that Paul was trying to persuade God of the truth of something. Okay, or that's what the question was, which in my mind, there's nothing we can persuade God of, so he must mean that he's trying to persuade men. But then when you look at that in connection with everything else that's tied with it, it doesn't quite fit the context, you see? Doesn't quite fit the context. But as I went to study this a little bit more, I found out that persuade also, both in the Oxford Dictionary and the Greek word in the Greek dictionary, has another connotation as well. Let me share with you what they are. In the Oxford Dictionary, it is defined this way, to seek to induce a person to or from a belief, a course of action, or, you know, anything else. Okay? You're trying to move them, if you will, in the context of this, to a course of action. All right? In the Greek dictionary, the Greek word pytho, which the word persuade is translated from, It's not only translated or defined as to persuade, that is, to induce one by words to believe. It is also translated to make friends of, to win one's favor, gain one's goodwill, or to seek to win one, strive to please one. Now, when you read that second connotation, you say, well, I see that real clearly in the context of this verse. Paul wasn't trying to induce God to believe anything, but he was trying, hold on to your socks, he was trying to win God's favor. Now, I know that's kind of hard to swallow for people who are grace believers, okay? But when you're talking about your temporal life here, when you're talking about your day in and day out lives here upon this earth, there is a sense in which we strive to win the favor of God. And that's what Paul was saying here. All right? Paul is wanting to stay on God's good side. Now you think about this. As a child, you want to be on your father's good side. Amen? I mean, if you're on your father's bad side, that means I don't get the soda water to, when we go out, or he's not going to be likely to let take us to our Uncle Ronnie so we can play with our favorite cousins, or whatever other blessings that we get when we're being good, and he tends to reward that obedience. Do you follow what I'm saying, Paul? Okay, is seeking to win the favor of God. He wants to continue to be on God's good side. Again, doesn't mean that if he didn't do it perfectly every day, that he was just going to, fall out of grace in the sense that he was going to lose his eternal life. All right? But it does mean that if he continued to sought the pleasure of God, if he sought to win the favor of God, then he was not going to receive chastening. Okay? We don't want the chastisement of God, do we? I mean, I don't want to be taken back behind the woodshed. I wish I could remember that every day. It kept that in the forefront of my mind. No, I don't really want to go on the backside of the shed and have my father explain things to me. Okay? So there's a sense in which we desire to win the favor of God. Let me give you a couple examples of this. In James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, whatever it means by God's drawing nigh to us, it must be concluded here that it's good. Amen? Whatever it means is good. It's something to be desired. And James says that if you desire this, then you must draw nigh, come closer to God. Let loose of the world, look at the context of that chapter, be not friends of this world, don't follow the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, et cetera, but draw nigh, turn your back on the world and draw nigh to God. And the result of that, or the consequence of that, will be God's drawing nigh to you. Okay? So again, if you want his favor, I believe that's favor right there. If you want to win that favor, there's something we must do, and that's what Paul was doing. You see, he was seeking to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was delivered to him on the Damascus Road, he sought to preach that very thing to wherever, to whomever God would give him the opportunity. You see, he sought to win God's favor by fulfilling the ministry God had called him to. All right? Another example is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, I like to have my prayers answered. Amen? Right? Nobody does? Okay, all right, here we go. All right, I like to have my prayers answered. But there's a sense in which, if I persist in being disobedient to my father, he's not going to reward that disobedience with favor. He's going to reward that disobedience with disfavor. I want the favor of God. How about you? I want him to listen to my prayers. I want him to hear my prayers. I want him to answer my prayers in the affirmative. Amen? And then Proverbs 11:27. Man, this was the kicker here in this study. Proverbs 11, verse 27. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. That word procureth simply means to obtain. All right, he obtains favor. You're seeking good, he procures favor. I'm seeking good, I'm procuring favor. Okay, plain and simple. So Paul's statement here, or rather his question, it proves to us, on the heels of verses 8 and 9, it proves to us that Paul was not out to gain the favor of men. He was out to gain the favor of God. Already, Paul had found grace in the sight of God. Amen? I mean, whenever he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ arrested him there, and rearranged his furniture, Sister Francis, rearranged his furniture, he obtained favor. And by the way, when he obtained favor on that day, he wasn't out doing good in that day, right? He went out doing good. He wasn't out seeking to please the Lord necessarily. He was out seeking to please men. He was out to further the cause of Judaism. But the Lord Jesus, in spite of that, arrested him on that day. And from that day forward, Paul's mission was, and that's what Paul sought to do the rest of his days upon this earth. He sought to win Christ. Check that phrase out there in Philippians chapter 3. He what? He counted all dung that he might win Christ, is what he said. All the worldly accomplishments, you get the picture. The point is here, Paul didn't seek the favor of men. He sought the favor of God. His preaching was according to that same message that Jesus Christ delivered to him on the Damascus Road. He didn't change it. He didn't add to it, didn't take away from it. He was faithful to that message, faithful to his calling. And he did that to stay in the favor of God, if you will, to be in the favor of God. May the Lord add his blessings.